We're going to get into it. We've been in a series called Do-Over, and Do-Over is a series really just about, it's the beginning of the year. We're doing New Year's resolutions. We know that this is the perfect time for us to kind of start fresh, to be hopeful about all the things that this fresh year, this new year might have in store for us. And so we're in a mentality of change. And sometimes when you're in that mentality, you realize that I don't need to just improve. What I need as I step into this fresh year, this new year, is a do-over. I got to do things better. I got to do things differently. I want a do-over in 2026. So we've been talking about that, a spiritual do-over. Sometimes you need to be reminded that God is a God of second chances. Last week, we talked about a physical and a financial do-over. And acknowledge that the only way that we would ever get either is to learn how to fully surrender both to God. And if you missed either of those messages, they're online. I recommend you go back and watch and listen to those. Today, I want to talk about another very practical kind of do-over. And I want to talk about a relational do-over. I think if we're honest, anyone who is in a relationship or has been in one, at one point or another, has needed a restart, a do-over. At the very least, a jump start to a better season. It happens for a lot of reasons. Maybe you've gotten disconnected from one another for one reason or another. Maybe you just had kids, your first kid. Ain't nothing in the world can prepare you for child number one. The only thing more challenging is child number two. Followed by child number three, and however much, you know, the Lord blesses you with. Maybe you're adjusting to a whole new reality because of a big change like that one. And everything about your life is different now. And it feels like you got no time to just be you anymore. And the more and more that you think about it, you're just kind of co-parenting. And that's about it. It's a tale as old as time. So what do you do now? How do you reconnect? Maybe you're on the other side of that and your kids have moved out. And now you're asking, who are we when we aren't raising kids? What do we do when the house is finally quiet in the regular hours of the day? We've joked about how much we were looking forward to this for years, but now we're here and it feels a little bit like we don't know how to be us anymore. You need a do-over. Maybe you're navigating a season like one of those, some transition or change that has put strain on your relationship. But maybe for you it's something different, not a natural flow of life, but rather a moment of pain that you're overcoming. Infidelity, betrayal, hurts, wounds, growing distances day by day, neglect, ravages of time and unhealed wounds. Maybe you don't feel like you're on the edge or in serious trouble in your relationship, but you just could use a fresh start as you get into a new year. Maybe a relationship do-over is just what you need. Sometimes our relationships come to a place where they need a jump start, a fresh look, and that's the kind of do-over I want to talk about today. So how do we begin? When there is so much behind, when you feel trapped in a cycle that never ends, how do you change what's ahead for you? No matter what your situation is, whether it's distance that's formed over time or due to changes, or if it's a matter of you and your or your significant other causing harm to the relationship, I believe that the beginning of your do-over will be exactly the same. You've got to begin with yourself. In order for us to get better, I have to get better. And this goes for both of you. A lot of times we spend all of our times fixated on what the other person needs to do in order to make things better, and we skip this first step, which is the same first step in any kind of change that we want to make in our lives. It's a principle that Jesus gives us. We need to look inward. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How could you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and here's why. Here's what happens. Jesus says, and then you will see clearly. See, when I'm well, when I'm healed, when I've dealt with me, that's when I can begin to see what's actually going on around me. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's a life principle. Before we judge others, we have to look inward to ourselves. This principle is especially important in relationships. I know that there's some of you who are dealing with infidelity or betrayal or issues like that. And I want to be clear right now before I go any further. I'm not blaming you for what happened. I'm not saying that if you fix yourself, everything will be better in your relationship. I just know that for the majority of couples, especially those who are not dealing with big conflicts, but just growing distance, changing people, that it's easy for us to listen to a message about relationships and sit there with our arms crossed and think, I sure hope they're listening because he needs to hear this. Mm-hmm. No, today I'm talking to you. I believe that in order for a relationship to heal, first, I need to heal. One of you may have more work to do than the other, but that doesn't change the fact that in order to move forward, first you have to stop and look inward. If you're here today and you're not in a relationship, and when I said relationship at the beginning, you started to tune out, think about what else is happening today, I want you to lean in. Because if you want to be in the kind of relationship that you've dreamed about or that you see and admire in somebody else, this is where it begins as well, in me. You know, this reminds me of a mystery I once solved. I love mysteries. I read mystery novels, and I love to watch mystery shows drive Rael crazy because we get 2-3 episodes into a mystery show, and I'm already like, this is what's happening. That's the person that did it. I know it. And I'm always right. I've never been wrong in a Netflix mystery, guaranteed. And I'm a great detective, and this is a great story about that. So I used to be in the Coast Guard. 9 years I was in the United States Coast Guard, and I was a gunner's mate, which meant that part of my job was maintaining the armory and ammunition storage. Sounds very cool, but it really meant that I was an accountant for bullets. I had to write a whole lot of log books, and they were all handwritten log books, pages of logs every day. And we wrote these logs in ink with the pen. And the pen that was provided to us was a Bic round stick. And I don't know if you know a lot about pens, but there's not a worse pen than the Bic round stick. I couldn't be expected to write pages of notes every day with a Bic round stick. And so I would buy, with my own money, packs of the good stuff. My preference is a Papermate profile ballpoint pen with the comfort grip. Ooh. I know I'm not the only one in here who is very specific about what kind of pen I use. I see you. You're my people. Well, one day, my pen started disappearing at an alarming rate. So I launched a full-fledged investigation into all of my coworkers. Every single person was a suspect. I became extremely passive-aggressive anytime somebody mentioned writing or pens. I started to interrogate and ask questions to everybody who I worked with. I had my theories. I was pretty sure I knew who was responsible. When you're in the military, there are people who are shadier than others. And so I'm just trying to figure it out. When people aren't at their desks, I'm doing a little investigative search, okay? And I didn't find anything. Whoever this was, a real professional. Okay, they're covering their tracks. You wouldn't believe it. Well, one day, this went on for about a year and a half. About a year and a half, I'm just buying pens left and right. I'm accusing everybody. I know that this is a cabal at this point who have come against me to steal my pens. Well, about a year and a half after this has been going on, I'm flying back to the East Coast to go visit family, and I decide that for my carry-on bag, I'm going to bring my backpack that I use for work every day. It's a JanSport leather bottom, nice bag. And so I go to take all my work stuff out of my bag. This is not something I've ever done before. I've never cleaned out a backpack. And so I'm pulling out all the snack trash, you know, and loose leaf papers that are crumbled up in there, extra pair of socks, things like that. And as I begin to empty my backpack, I get to the bottom of the backpack and discover about 50 Papermate profile comfort grip pens. the mystery was solved. The thief was me. It would seem I was grabbing my pen and throwing it into my backpack at the end of the day, and then promptly and immediately forgetting about it as I drove home. The good news is that I didn't have to buy pens anymore for the rest of my career. The bad news is that I spent a year and a half blaming everyone around me when I was never going to solve this problem until I took a good look at myself. When we have trouble in our lives, we often spend all of our time looking for the person responsible, and we would save ourselves a whole lot of time if we would stop and examine ourselves before blaming everyone around us. I know I've had to learn that lesson many, many times. I might be learning it again right now. My wife and I have navigated some really hard seasons in our relationship. 15 years we've been married. And we've been through counseling. We've fought for our marriage time and time again. Our story is absolutely a love story, but it's also the story of two people who made a decision to do the work over and over again. Here's what I've learned. No matter what our circumstances are, our marriage is best when we are both independently healthy. The healthier that we each are in mind, body, and spirit, the better our marriage becomes. And the better we are at navigating the various challenges that life throws at us or that we create for ourselves. So this is where it has to start. Three questions to ask yourself as you begin your relationship do-over. Number one, what is in me that I need to deal with? Our instinct when something is wrong with us is the same that it always has been, to hide and withdraw. That's what humanity's always done. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the very thing they were told not to do, their next move was to hide from God. I don't know. Seems like not the person you would be able to hide from. Didn't stop them from trying. Verse 8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" They removed themselves from the very one that they were made to be in relationship with. They hid because sin and failure and shame always do the same thing to us. They lead us to isolation. It's always been the default response for humanity. When something inside of us is off, wrong, broken, we isolate ourselves. It's hard to develop intimacy with somebody who you are actively pushing away because something inside of you is leading you to isolate. Why are we not intimate? Why is our relationship strained? Why do things feel like this? Meanwhile, we are creating distance in every opportunity we have. Isolation's always been our enemy's favorite strategy. Peter, if you don't know, there is a natural and then a supernatural world. You have an enemy in the supernatural who is out to get you. And Peter describes him like this. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Peter calls him a lion. I think that's important. Because do you know how lions hunt? They don't attack a pack. They don't attack the healthiest members who are finding their strength in numbers. I'll never forget, I watched Planet Earth with my daughters a few years ago when they were 5 and 2. And in this Planet Earth, there was this precious, sweet, cute little baby gazelle that wandered off from its pack. The girls are cooing and awing. They just love this little thing. And all the while, it keeps cutting away to a lion prowling in the grass, working to separate the baby further and further away. The children are just loving this baby gazelle, but I know what's coming. You know what's coming. Eleanor and Dagny had no idea. I remember watching in absolute horror as this precious little, sweet, delicious antelope became dinner for this lion. It was a great life lesson, I decided. It might have actually just traumatized them. My parenting, not always the best. As soon as prey gets weak enough, distracted enough to get isolated from its community, a lion works to separate it farther and farther away until the lion is ready to attack. This is the exact same strategy that our enemy has always used. When we isolate ourselves, we are falling right into the devil's trap. And that's exactly what we do in our relationships when something is wrong in our hearts. So what kind of things lead you to isolate and push away your significant other? Sin, shame, unforgiveness, bitterness, guilt. David taught us to pray in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Pray this prayer and pray it often. God, show me what I am hiding inside of me. You got to deal with your habits. You've got to confess your sins. Guys, if you're lying to your wife about anything, those little habits, those things you do in the dark that you think it's not a big deal, it's not affecting my relationship, you're wrong. Confess. Repent. While this thing is between you, there will always be a distance you cannot close. I know it's hard. I know that you're filled with shame about it. You got to get the shame out of your mind. 1 John says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You get the journey to being cleansed, to being clean, to being made whole and free again begins with the confession. He doesn't leave us in our shame. So don't leave yourself in shame. God doesn't want shame. He wants contrition. Shame makes me withdraw and hide. Contrition makes me lean in. Shame has me dwell on my sin. Contrition says, how do I make sure I don't become that again? Look inside. Second question, how do I get emotionally healthy? Emotionally healthy. Again, if you're both emotionally healthy, your relationship is going to get healthier. Do you know why? Because my relationship with myself affects my relationship with my significant other. So how do I see myself? Do I see the enemy's lies, or do I see myself in the truth of my Creator? I think one of the most powerful verses for our emotional health is 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. There's a lot that the world can offer you for your emotional health. You can find it online, so many resources. You can use ChatGPT as a counselor these days. A lot of people do. That's fine. There's a lot of good things that this world can offer you to help you with your emotional health. They're good resources. Use them, but they're not enough. Because where there is something wrong physically, there is almost always something wrong spiritually. You got to handle both. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And so we demolish the arguments and every pretension, lie, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Some of us have a lifetime of lies about ourselves floating around in our minds, which affect every relationship that we've ever been in. It especially affects our relationships with the people that we love. Paul reminds us that in Jesus, we are a new creation. The psalmist says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're told over and over again that we've got a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works he prepared in advance for you to do. We get emotionally unhealthy for so many reasons. And we need to let the Holy Spirit reveal them to us bit by bit. For some of you, you're going to need real counseling from a Christian counselor, but counseling to deal with years of hurt and trauma. For others, you need actual community, people who really know you, who you get vulnerable with, who when you've got to confess, they're some of the people you confess to. James 5:8 says, when you confess one to another, you'll be healed. In community, we can find real freedom, real healing. Some of you might need pastoral care, someone to point out the truth from the lies that are living in your mind. For many of us, we just need to rewire the lies that drift through our minds. Paul says, take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Rewrite the story in your mind one line at a time, one day at a time. Get emotionally healthy and watch your relationship get healthier. Third question, how do I get more spiritually healthy? Because again, it's always, always a physical problem, an emotional problem. There's always a spiritual problem too. So if you want to have the kind of relationship that your heart longs for, that you were created to enjoy, it is essential that you get spiritually healthy. The closer I am to God, the closer I am to who I was meant to be. The closer I am to my true self, and the closer I am to myself, the closer I am able to be to someone else. Moving closer to God allows me to move closer to my spouse. We talk about how to get more spiritually healthy here often. Follow the ways of Jesus and do what he did. Learn his practices. We offer a great resource, and we'll talk more about it actually this fall. There is a book that we give our new believers called Practicing the Way. It's written by a theologian and author in Oregon named John Mark Comer, a different John Mark, not this one. And Practicing the Way teaches you about the practices of Jesus. Just read it, learn it, just start to practice these things. Pray, worship, study scripture, serve the church, serve your family, be generous, build a biblical community. Pray, worship, and study scripture more. I'm telling you that nothing's going to impact your life more than praying and studying God's word every day. So let his word change you and transform you. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of sword and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Hebrews 4:12. We got to learn to follow God and know him better. The Bible gives guidelines for this for both men and women, and I think they're important. It teaches us in Proverbs 31 about becoming a woman of God to be admired. Verse 10 says, she's a wife of noble character who can find. She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. It talks about her having a servant's heart, like Jesus modeled for all of us. She's a hard worker. She cares well for the people that she loves. She's clothed in strength and dignity. She can laugh at all the days to come. She speaks with wisdom. And faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Listen, this is a scripture about knowing and following Jesus, how when we develop the heart of a servant that the scriptures teach us to have, that it affects everything around us. I don't think that Solomon actually thought your children were going to wake up and call you blessed every day. Sometimes they're going to call you bad names. That's what children do. You got to get the idea here. She is a servant, like Jesus was a servant. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Set your standard here. Learn to be emotionally and spiritually healthy. Set your standards on Christ and not on anything in this world. Serve, love, be generous and kind. Let him develop every gift that he's placed inside of you. Men, there are many verses about your character. But as a husband, I would challenge you to hold yourself to the standard Paul gives to those who serve the church in Titus 1. This is a standard for church leaders, but I think we should all try to rise up to it as followers of Christ. It says he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who's self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You got to know the Word of God and lead your family in the Word of God and let the Word of God transform and change you and turn you into a model of Christ that you could share with your family. Set your sights on becoming this kind of man, one who is worthy of the love she would give you. Pursue God and know His Word. Serve your wife. Get emotionally and spiritually healthy and watch your relationship improve as a result. The order is important. Confess and find freedom. Do the work for your emotional health. And as you do both of those, cover this entire process in prayer and scripture. And as you get free and as you get healthy, you'll grow in your spiritual health. You'll see your relationship begin to heal and grow as well. The first step in a relational do-over is to look at myself. And then after that comes the relational work. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. We watch like a rom-com. We see this couple where it's like, oh, everything's easy for them. And a lot of times they're leaving behind a relationship. They're cheating on a lot of rom-coms involve cheating. I'm just going to say it. And we were rooting for it. And they're leaving behind a relationship that needed work to go find something that was easy. Can I tell you that if they gave us a sequel, we'd see that relationship needing the same kind of work? It's not a fairy tale. A good marriage requires work. Rael and I's marriage is a story of repeated work. And the times when it's been easiest is when we were independently healthy and we could work on it together. A relational do-over requires work. Anything good in life requires work. And so let me give you three quick things. I'm closing. These are going fast. I got 2 minutes, 37 seconds left just to communicate with you. Three quick things that you're going to do as you begin the work. First, learn to communicate and confess. Communicate and confess. The most practical advice I can give you today is if you're distant from your spouse, start talking to them. In a new way. Can I tell you that if you've been trying and you think we just don't communicate, it's 7 out of 10 couples that I counsel, they just aren't communicating. You might need to do something entirely different. You need to change your routines, your rhythms, to get uncomfortable. You need to learn how to listen. I love this Proverb 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is to his folly and shame. I just don't know how many times I've already decided my response one word into a 40-word paragraph. Have to learn how to stop and listen and think about it and be able to respond. That's what communicating is. Communicating is listening and responding. Learn to communicate. And if there is something in you or in your relationship that is keeping you from moving closer to one another, you need to confess. It's hard. It's uncomfortable. You need to confess. You're never going to have the relationship that you want to have while this thing is hidden. You are hurting the relationship, not helping it. Get it out there. Let a counselor or a friend or a pastor help you to start moving forward together. Second, you're going to communicate and you're going to need to learn a new language. I love this Proverb 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. There's been more than once that I've read through the Proverbs and I start to realize that this fool that he's talking about sounds a whole lot like me. Oh no. Oh no. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. I've learned that when some people get married, when all people get married, it's like one person speaks German and the other person speaks Spanish. And they're just yelling at each other in different languages, and nobody has any idea what's going on. Both of you have got to learn a new language, how to hear what they are saying, and then how to communicate in a way that they can understand. We got to do this work together. Proverbs 18:2, I already read it, but a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Do the work to understand. Last thing is this, a relational do-over is not easy, but it is worth it. It's hard work. Ephesians 5 is Paul's roadmap for marriage. Verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the key. That's the key to a good relationship, a good marriage. For years, there's been this struggle in the Christian marriage conversation around hierarchy and order and what a Christian relationship ought to look like. Well, this is what it should look like. Each person working to outserve the other. If only one of you gets this, there's a dangerous imbalance. You've got to submit to one another. Verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Don't miss that this comes right after Paul says, submit to one another. A lot of guys love to skip that verse and go straight to this one. That's the imbalance I was talking about. Yes, in a biblical marriage, the husband is the head of the house. But that doesn't mean he lords authority over his family like a king. It means he serves them like Jesus. He leads them closer to him. Look at the way Jesus carried his authority. He carried it by healing and serving and teaching and giving. Husbands, that's your job. That's your role. You serve, you give, you teach, you get generous with your time, your effort, your understanding. You love them sacrificially. That's what Paul says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Be sacrificial in the way that you love your wife to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word and presenting her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in the same way, husbands, lay your life down for your wife. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body as Christ does the church. We're members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We work on it together. As you grow more and more spiritually healthy and you come to understand the heart of Christ, before you start applying it to the rest of your life, apply it to your marriage. This is what it is. A marriage is a living example of the church itself, a living example of the gospel. I die to myself to serve my wife, to love her sacrificially as Christ did for me. As a disciple of Jesus, I'm called to die to myself to serve others. And if I can't begin by dying to myself in my own relationship, in my marriage, how will I ever do it anywhere else? You can have a relational do-over, but it's going to require work on your part and on theirs. It's going to be a growth season for you, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. But I think you can have the best year yet in your marriage if you're just willing to lean in and let God begin to change you. If you're here today and you've tried to have a relational do-over in just every way, shape, or form, but it's been difficult, there's been something in the way, and maybe you're realizing today that that very thing is a relationship with Jesus, that you're not enough on your own. You need to bring him into the relationship. If that's you today, I want to invite you to begin the relationship with Jesus right here, right now. It just starts with a prayer. There's a journey that comes after that, but you can make that decision today and have your heart changed forever. If you're ready to do that, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin, for the ways I made it about me. I believe in you. I believe in your cross. I believe in the empty tomb. And all that I am from this day on, I'm yours. I will serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.